Well, let me tell you to mark your calendars. March 24th through the 27th will be our spring revival. With Steve Freeman is coming back to lead us in worship, preach the word to us. You remember Steve? The little guy's about this tall, but he has a big heart and preaches a great gospel. Sings and plays the piano and preaches. He's native of Wilmington, but he is now residing in Colonial Heights, Virginia, as staff evangelist at Colonial Heights Baptist Church. Been knowing Steve for many, many years, and I just appreciate him. You don't want to miss him. We'll be in here. He brings his pulpit with him because he's so short. This one's too tall. He can't see over this one very good. But we have always enjoyed Steve. He's just a great, great, young, fine young preacher. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll be looking at verses 6 through 15. While you're turning, thank you for your generosity in the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. I believe we about made our goal of $4,700, right close to it if we didn't make it, right at it. So thank you. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. If you are able, out of respect for the reading and for the reverence of God's word, I'd ask you to please stand. The Apostle Paul writing, I'm using the New American Standard Version translation. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed, as it is written, he scattered abroad. He gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. I could just give an invitation right now. When you look at these verses of Scripture, they are powerful, they are meaningful, and they speak in a powerful way. And I pray that God will continue to speak through this service. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, I thank you for your word, and I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. You're our strength. You're our Redeemer. And God, I pray you'd just move in a mighty way in this place today, drawing precious souls to yourself is our prayer in Jesus' name. And for his sake we pray, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Well, someone said, and they're so right, you can't win. If you run after money, you're materialistic. If you don't get it, you're a loser. If you get it and keep it, you're a miser. If you don't get it, you lack ambition. If you get it and spend it, you're a spendthrift. If you still have it after a lifetime of work, you're a fool and never got any fun out of life. Unfortunately, that seems to be the perception of most people today when the preacher starts talking about money. People think, well, there goes that preacher again talking about money. Can he talk about something else? Well, Jesus talked about it a whole lot, folks, in the New Testament. The Old Testament did as well. A few topics cause as many sighs of pain or comments under the breath in a church as the subject of money. But this subject is of vital importance in a church, and it's important to all Christians. We cannot properly magnify our church membership until we come to grips with a biblical understanding of the use of money. We've so many times said money isn't everything that perhaps we have tended to overlook how very important money really is. You ever stop to Consider how many hours you spend outside of sleeping and eating in the business of making money. So what we do with it then, our approach and our attitude to it, should be a top priority in our thinking and in our living. Most people enjoy making money. They certainly enjoy spending it. If you don't think so, go to Walmart once in a while. We tend to go over there more than we need to go sometimes. I think we go, we think we forgot something. I said, no, we were over there yesterday, I believe it was, and I was standing, Peg had forgotten something, had to go back and get a little extra, and I was standing there looking. Here comes a guy. I'm going to tell you what. They need to put some extra wheels on that buggy. It was piled high, folks. I don't know. I'd hate to have his grocery bill for that one cart of food. Others were coming out the same way. People love to spend money. Well, all of us do, I'm pretty sure. And it's not difficult at the same time to put your checkbook ledger on empty. And when the money runs out, there can be some sad times, some gloom. So many times, I'm afraid, I've been there and done that. There's too much month at the end of the money. We wonder, what in the world are we going to do? So it is important what we do with our finances. Money, the Bible says, can be a great source of joy. I'm talking about joy that exceeds the pleasure of making money or the pleasure of purchasing what you want. The joy I'm speaking about this morning is the joy of giving. It is a real joy to have the ability to give, especially when you realize, when you're talking from the pulpit, talking about giving to God's kingdom work. Verses 1 through 5. The Corinthians had already pledged to make a generous gift to the Macedonians. If they reneged on their gift, they would be dodging their commitment, and that would be a dishonor. But they should not be motivated to give simply to avoid shame. The Apostle Paul encourages them to be ready so that their gift is indeed a gift of blessing and not one of greediness and gloom. This new term, gift of blessing, is related to the thank offering given in response to benefits already received. What kind of benefit have we already received? Look at verse 15. Thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift. What is he talking about? The gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no gift that we could ever have that could compare to that gift, the gift of salvation. What a wonderful gift he has given to us. They had been richly blessed by the gift of salvation and were now being challenged to respond to God's gracious gift by giving to others for the glory of God and for the advancement of the kingdom of God, demonstrated by helping those in need. We know about giving. Baptist churches are known for passing the offering plate. If we reach our goal, we're going to have to pass it a lot of times in the next several months. But we're good for passing the offering plate. You hear about the airliner that was going across the United States from the East Coast to the West Coast, and on the way they encountered some terrible turbulence. That plane was shaking like a leaf in a tornado. People began to get scared, and they began to cry out and to almost panic. Someone yelled out, "Somebody needs to do something spiritual." There happened to be a Baptist on the plane. He grabbed a container and says, "I'll take up an offering." We Baptists know how to take up offerings, don't we? We do that. And folks, we ought to do it unapologetically when we're doing it for the right reason, for the right cause. The Bible teaches that giving is more than just dropping an envelope in the offering plate, however. You see, giving is a grace act based on God's grace operating in our lives. Paul opened his heart to ask believers in Corinth to open their hearts and freely give to those in need. He asked them to give gracefully. In this context, we see that the money was given by God's people for two causes in this particular context: for those in need and the missionary enterprise of proclaiming the good news. You see, in all of our giving, if we miss the point of what we're giving for, that we're here to spread the gospel, not just to meet the needs of the local congregation, to meet the budget, but to meet the needs of kingdom work throughout the entire world. We'll have a different perspective, I believe, on giving. These two things are not exhaustive, given to those in need and for the missionary enterprise of the good news. But they're just simply two important reasons to give and to be able to experience the joy of giving. So I want to answer four questions about the joy of giving this morning. Who, what, how, and why? Paul answers them in this passage of Scripture. When you give to the Lord, He blesses you with joy. So the first question is, who is to give? Now, what I want to do is we're going to hang out in verse 7 for most of the message today. It's going to hang out right there. But I read all these others to put it in its proper context, and I'll mention some of those in just a few moments. So who is to give? Look at what he says. Each one must do as his purpose in his heart. Who is to give? People who have been redeemed by the Lord, who have been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine someone asking Paul, who is to participate in this collection for the Jerusalem church? Paul answers this question in two words, each one. Folks, that applies to you and me as well. Who is to give? Each one is to give. The words strike a personal chord in the heart. We give our lives to the Lord Jesus first. That's the beginning point. Then we grow to be like our Lord Jesus. This spiritual growth moves the heart to serve Him through the local church. Our service alerts us to the needs of others and of the Lord's work. God's personal word to all of us, each one, draws us to His grace so that we participate in giving. Someone has rightly pointed out that giving is what the Christian does because a giver is what the Christian is. It's the result of our new nature in Christ, and it's also contrary to the old sinful nature, and it is a true expression of being a new creation in the likeness of a giving and loving God. Christian giving is best understood as a way of life learned from God through Jesus Christ. It is an acknowledgement that God is the great giver, and all that we have is a gift from Him. It is a recognition that we are creators of nothing, but the trusted caretakers and messengers for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, to mature as a Christian is to become a giver like God. What a challenge for all of us. We are facing the challenge of paying our debt down so that we can be more faithful in supporting missions and reaching this community with the gospel. And just because we owe this big debt, we shouldn't withdraw into these four walls and think that we still don't have a ministry to the outside and people won't come because we owe a whole lot of money. Listen, the issue is not money. The issue is our faithfulness in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. This community needs the gospel. There are a lot of unchurched and lost people out here, and we need to be faithful in sharing the good news with them and let God do the work of dealing with our hearts in this matter of giving. And we give the best thing that we have when we share with them the love of the Lord Jesus. We need to be giving. This place ought to be full, overflowing every Sunday. You need to understand that the cause of the gospel is also dependent on money. Not just money, it's true. But God has ordained that His work will go forward or lag behind according as His people give or withhold their substance. You see, we need to understand something. If we're going to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God, we need to understand that our time belongs to the Lord. He gives us life and that more abundantly. Our talents are our gifts of ministry. Every born-again believer has a gift of ministry, and you need to be using it for the glory of God. It belongs to Him. We need to be faithful in using it. Our testimony belongs to Him, and we need to freely give that testimony to the Lord God. Give it to others in sharing the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, our tithe belongs to God. That's the beginning point. And you haven't made an offering until you give a tithe. Tithe comes first. It belongs to Him. Malachi 3:10 tells us very clearly that the tithe is the Lord's. That's 10%. Then beyond that, you give an offering to the Lord. You can be 7 or 70, rich or poor, a teenager with an allowance, a business person with money and smarts, a student or a computer technician, or even a church staff member. The Bible instructs you, let him give. Listen, no one, hear me carefully, no one in a right relationship with Christ can hoard that which he possesses. He must give. That's who we are. Because God has blessed us. We give. Sadly, people don't always give. One researcher said that 15% of the members of the average Baptist church give 80% of the money. He also said that 80 cents of every dollar is generally given by people 55 years of age and older. I'm not sure that statistic would hold true for Mount Pisgah. I don't know. I don't look at the finances that when everybody gives. I just don't do that. Never have done it in all of my ministry. I don't want to know what people give. That's between them and God. But I will not apologize for teaching what the Bible says about tithing and giving and making an offering. It's biblical. We cannot avoid the fact that not each one of people in a church gives, can we? I realize that. I got sense enough to know that. The who of this verse tells us something about the person who gives to the Lord's work. Each person redeemed by the Lord gives as he or she purposes in his heart. Someone has said, you can give without loving, but we cannot love without giving. The heart holds a place for God. In the heart is our capacity to give. Who is to give? Very simple. Each one. Each one who has been redeemed by the Lord. What does it mean to give? Look at what he says in verse 7 again. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. In other words, people make giving a priority. Before you can give in a way that honors the Lord, you must purpose in your heart to give. In other words, you deliberately decide clearly in an act of commitment to give, and you do it beforehand. Look at verses 6 and 7 very carefully. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Eugene Peterson in The Message renders these verses this way. Remember, a stingy planter gets a stingy crop. A lavish farmer gets a lavish crop. I want each of you to take plenty of time to think it over and make up your mind what you will give. There's a simple illustration for this, since this is a kind of a rural farming community. When a farmer goes out and he sows his field with wheat, he expects that grain of wheat to come up. But does he expect that grain of wheat, when the head forms, to have just one grain in it? Expects more than that. What about planting corn? Same way. When he plants that field of corn, when those stalks come up, he wants to have 2 or 3 ears on every stalk. And he wants every ear to have several rows and long ears of corn with a lot of grain on it. You see, there is the law of increased return. The same thing holds true spiritually, folks. It holds true for us spiritually and materially. God, we cannot outgive God. We need to understand that. Look at what he says in verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Look at what he says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. That's not preacher talk. That's the word of God. But the question is, do we believe it? And how are we applying it in our daily walk? Do we give that way? Do you give? Do you really think it over before you give? Have you purposed in your heart to give? In a personal testimony, I pray about what I am to give. I ask the Lord. And what He lays on my heart, that's what I give. And I've learned not to limit God by merely giving a tithe. I'm not trying to brag on me. I'm bragging on Jesus, folks. I never dreamed, Peg and I will tell you the same. She'll tell you the same thing. Never dreamed that we would have been able to give the way God has enabled us to give down through the years because of His blessings on us in our lives. Some people don't think about giving, so they don't give. Others think about it in passing and give a few dollars, or when there's a special emphasis, or like we're in the special emphasis we're having now for the next several months, or to a mission trip, or to pay bills, and they pay bills and give what's left in the checkbook. Then there are those who give at the end of the year because of taxes. Is this kind of giving wrong? To be honest, no. I'm glad you give what you give regardless of the motive. But giving that way, I'm afraid, will lead to two things. It will cause your giving to be irregular and sporadic. You give only when you can or when you want to. Chances are there will be long dry spells when you don't give anything. And secondly, your giving will become joyless. It will grind rather than something good. I hope this doesn't sound familiar to any of you. So what does it mean to give as He purposes in His heart? Since giving is a matter of heart, we think about it beforehand. There's a pattern in the Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Apostle Paul writing said, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as they may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come." You do it on a regular basis. I realize that in today's world, some people get paid once a month, so you give once a month. That's fine. It's the way I do mine. And there's other special emphasis to give in between. But people who make giving purposeful think of three things. First of all, we think of Christ before we give. What do we think? We remember Christ gave His life for me. In our hearts and minds, the image of the cross resurrects a silhouette in the forefront of dollar signs. When you think about what Jesus has done for me, saving my soul from a devil's hell, what He is doing for me, giving me guidance and direction every day of my life. Things don't always work out the way I want them to, but I can learn to trust God when I go through those difficult times. It helps me to mature in my walk with Him. And to know that what He is going to do, that this world is not my home. Because of the cross, I have a home in heaven. I think about Christ before I give. Secondly, we also think about biblical charges concerning tithing. Malachi 3:10 challenges us and charges us to bring you all the tithe into the storehouse. What is the storehouse? It is a church where you hold membership. Storehouse tithing becomes before all other giving. You give here first. Then beyond that, if you want to give to some other entities outside, that's fine. But your tithe belongs to the local congregation where you hold membership. That's where your responsibility is. And then you think about New Testament giving. In the New Testament, clearly teaches we don't own anything. We're just trustees, caretakers. God, who created all, owns it all. It belongs to Him. And we are to be faithful stewards of God's blessings on our lives down here. And we give according to what the New Testament says. And we need to ask ourselves, am I giving with a pure heart? A heart pure before God and not grudgingly. I've heard it stated that some people are so tight they can squeeze a buffalo nickel so hard the buffalo will sit down. They just don't want to give. And they're missing out on a great blessing of giving. We read that love of money is the root of all evil. We go on and on and on. So we need to ask ourselves, do I violate one of these biblical charges when I give? I want to give with pure motives, with a joyful heart. And then thirdly, we pray. So we think about Christ before we give. We think about the biblical charges about giving. And then we pray. You see, praying before we give conditions the heart. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Jesus put it another way, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What if Jesus had said, out of the abundance of the heart, the eye sees, or the hand touches, or the footsteps, the ear hears, or out of the abundance of the heart, man gives. How do we give? I read a story about a man named Jim who had an absolutely critical heart condition. So serious that his family was really worried about him, and word came to the family before it did Jim. Jim had inherited $1 million, and they didn't know how to tell him. They were afraid if they told him that it would so affect his heart, he would die. He couldn't take the shock of it, and so they talked to the preacher. You know, preacher always get to do something like that. Break the news about something. This happened to be good news. So the preacher went, and he was very dignified and careful and diplomatic with what he shared with Jim. And in the course of the conversation, he said, Jim, what would you do if you inherited $1 million? Jim didn't hesitate. He said, the first thing I'd do is give half of it to the church. Well, the preacher had a heart attack and died. That's not always the case. No, personally, of a situation where church, we went on building fund, building campaign. And one of our church members, a deacon, young deacon, and his family, we were at a deacon's wives retreat at White Lake, and him and his wife said, we want to talk to you and Peggy. They came and said, our business has sold, and we're going to, he told us how much money would be sold for, and he said, we can give X amount of dollars to the church, and they gave a huge donation to the church. It was the first thing they thought about, like Jim. It was a local church, God's work. And God has continued to bless that family in wonderful ways to this day. That church responded. It was inspiring. We were told we couldn't raise a certain amount of money by a financial planner. Raised not only that, but more. Because God's people got excited about God's work. And that's one of the finest mission-minded churches in this state, in the Southern Baptist Convention to this day. They go on 2 or 3 mission trips to Honduras, to Belize. They're going to China. They're going to Florida. They're going every which way. Giving. And because of their giving, God is blessing in a wonderful way. He'll do the same thing here. He's the same God. We serve the same God, folks. He'll do it here as well. When you open your heart to God, He opens your heart to give. And when He opens your heart to give, joy erupts like an artesian well. The result, joy spills over into the lives of others. You think spiritually, you give wholeheartedly, and joy gushes into and out of the heart. So I'm asking you, are you experiencing the joy of giving? What do we give for? What do we? How do we give? What do we give? How do we do it? As we purpose in our hearts to give. But how should we give? Look at what he says in verse again. Not grudgingly or under compulsion. That's people's motive for giving. Not grudgingly or of necessity. We do not give out of grief or sorrow. We do not give in the agony, it's time to give, so I'll give. We do not give out of a holy drudgery. We don't want to be like Judas, who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ and pocketed those 30 silver coins and realized his betrayal and went back to the temple and said, I betrayed innocent blood, and throws down the coins and storms off, anguished and pained in his soul, so much so that he took his own life. Listen. where there is a grudging spirit in giving, the soul is like that. It's anguished. It's pained in the soul. It's grieved with sorrow. Neither should we give out of necessity. That is because we've been forced to give. We don't want to be like one man. One poet I read said, I once knew a Baptist. He had a pious look. He had been totally immersed except his pocketbook. He took out a dollar and put it in the plate, and then with might and main, he'd sing, when we are sunned apart, it gives us inward pain. You don't want to give like that. You're better off keep it in your pocket until you can give with joy, knowing that you're participating in God's kingdom work, not only in supporting the ministry of the local church and the finances that are needed to operate and take care of the facility and pay for it, but also to spread the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. There are three types of givers, someone has pointed out, the flint, the sponge, and the honeycomb. You get something out of the flint, you have to hammer it, and then you only get chips and sparks. To get water out of the sponge, you have to got to squeeze it. The more you squeeze, the more you get. But the honeycomb simply overflows with sweetness. That should characterize us. When a person understands what God has done for them, you don't have to prime them to give, and you don't need 10 collections. They understand that God is a great God. In fact, at offering time, we ought to jump to our feet and applaud that we are here to give, that we have something to give, have been blessed to have strength enough to work, that we might be able to give. Maybe we need to start singing in doxology a little more. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. In Africa, when they take up the offering, you heard it, I mentioned it a few Sundays ago, when they take up the offering, they literally dance down the aisle, bringing the offering to the altar and singing, and it's a joyous time. Boy, we Baptists could learn a lot from that, couldn't we? We ought to applaud the privilege of giving. So how do we give? Giving is a matter of grace. Paul used the word grace 10 times in chapter 8 and 9, which is the backdrop for verse 7. Listen to what one scholar says about God's grace, a grace which invites us to give to the Lord's work. Here's what he said, and I quote, His grace is always abundant and enriching. It always leads to increase, not decrease, even when it involves parting with one's possessions. Grace is what God does for us in Christ, in us in salvation, and through us unto good work. Grace is God opening His heart to us through the cross. We open our hearts to God. He opens His hand to us. In obedience and gratitude, we open our hand to Him, giving to His work and mission. We don't give grudgingly or out of necessity. We give because of His grace. As a result, we experience the endless joy of giving. How are we to give? Not grudgingly. Not out of necessity. We give out of love. But why give to the Lord's work? God loves a cheerful giver. We give because God loves a cheerful giver. We give to please God. Hebrews 13:16 says, But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. We also give to honor God. Proverbs 3:9 says this, Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. He's talking about giving. First fruits belong to the Lord. The Hebrews had the tradition. They always carried the first fruits to the Lord's house, the very best they had. They gave that first. And they were able to do that because what did they do? They had given themselves to the Lord. He was their God. 1 Samuel 2:30 says this, Those who honor me, I will honor. God will honor. When we give with these motives in our hearts, it will be cheerful giving. The word for cheerful is hilarious. This is a word often associated with the comedy club, the late night talk show, or the joke at the office. The Bible says that this is a word for the church, a word for God's people who give. A cheerful giver experiences God's joy. God's joy makes the giver eager, ready to give. Why joy? Because you get to see what God does in your life. You see what God does in the lives of others. You get to see what God does in and through the church in which you hold membership. Wouldn't it be great if every person in Mount Pisgah Baptist Church could share in the joy of giving? God wants you to give to His work through His church. Why? So you can experience that joy of Christ, that hilarious joy of giving. The word cheerful is the Greek word hilarion, which means hilarious. We ought to be hilarious givers, not hilarious in a negative sense. It's hilarious what some folks give, I guess. But it ought to be hilarious giving. With the joy of the Lord. Folks, it costs to grow a church. Do you think Mount Pisgah Baptist Church is costing too much? Listen to this letter that appeared in Dare Abbey all the way back in 1996, 20-some years ago. So the figures have changed, but the principle is the same. Listen to this letter very carefully. Is the church costing too much, this individual wrote? Last Sunday, another golfer sank the last putt on the 18th green and received a check for $50,000 for four rounds of golf, plus an automobile for himself and one for his wife. This week, the papers reported that a certain popular singer received $100,000 per week for her current singing engagement. Americans spend annually more on dog food than on church contributions. It's not unusual for an individual to pay more for his country club membership than he gives to the church. Is the church costing too much? Let me share an experience with you, he wrote. On June 2nd, 1940, a little girl was born to us. She cost us money from the moment she was born. As she grew from babyhood to girlhood, she cost even more. Her dresses and shoes were more expensive, and we had to have the doctor through all those childhood diseases. She was more expensive during her school and teenage years. She needed long dresses to go to parties. When she went to college, we discovered, along with other parents, that all college expenses are not listed in the catalog. Then after graduation, she fell in love and married. She was married in a church wedding, and that too cost a lot of money. Then 5 months after her marriage, she suddenly sickened, and within a week, she was dead. She hasn't cost us a penny since the day we walked away from her grave. As long as the church is alive, she will cost money. And the more alive a church is, the more money she will cost. Only a dead church, like a dead child, is no longer expensive. Think it over. Is the church costing too much? Think about it. Do you think Mount Pisgah Baptist Church is costing you too much? Think about the lives that have been changed in these last 256 plus years in the history of this congregation, of this church, this facility. Think about it. No cost is too great to continue spreading the gospel in this community and around the world. And a live church costs. It costs Christ His life. When we surrender to Him, we give by grace. Each one gives. You give with an open hand. And as you give, joy lights up your heart. Your face shines. Cheer breaks out. A Christian gives just as Christ gave. He gives gracefully. Are you sharing in the joy of giving? Or do you have a closed hand when it comes to giving? What are you giving? First of all, you give your life. God wants your life. He wants your heart. That's what He wants. He wants your heart and soul because He loves you. For God so loved you, put your name there, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what God wants first of all. And then he wants to bless your life. Once you come to faith in Christ, he wants to bless you, to help you to mature in growing and trusting him day by day. Blessing you with blessing after blessing, with provision after provision, giving you wisdom and guidance how to handle your finances, and letting you then begin to enjoy the wonderful grace of giving. And realizing that what I'm giving to the local congregation is not only touching people in this community, it goes beyond this around the world, that people can come to know Jesus and have an eternal home in heaven. Your time, your gifts of ministry, your testimony, and yes, your tithe belongs to God. But first, God wants your heart. That's where it begins. Have you given it to him? Give it to him today because he loves you. That's why Jesus came. That's why he died on a cross. That's why he shed his blood, that you might have forgiveness of sins. He died and was buried and rose again the third day, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. He ascended back to the right hand of God the Father, and he's there pleading today on your behalf, saying, come to me, all you laboring and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you'll find rest unto your soul. Come to Jesus. He wants your heart. Would you give it to him? Then you can learn about the joy of giving. Hymn number 413, turn your eyes upon Jesus. If you have not given your heart to him, why not do it today? What better time than today? Would you come as we stand and sing?
So